First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. It's not an accident that Peter wants his readers to be sober and vigilant about the devil immediately after telling them to be humble. He tells them, clothe yourselves with humility to one another. And then he immediately follows that with this verse here, be aware, be sober, be vigilant about the devil. Why? Because Peter knows that the devil will use pride to destroy the church. The devil's work of killing, stealing, and destroying believers and the church doesn't have to be through direct attacks. The devil, who is described as a deceiver, the father of lies, and the accuser or slanderer, the devil sows doubt and unbelief, hatred and division that results in our devouring one another. You don't have to wait for the devil to devour you. And as we saw last week, pride is the primary means of getting us to be offended, to think too highly of ourselves, to think too low of others, to become anxious, and ultimately to lash out against others. So, we must discern and resist the devil's schemes to disrupt the body of Christ from within. And pride is one of those things that we have to pay attention to. But as we consider Peter's closing remarks here in this letter, it's clear that he's encouraging the believers to resist the devil by standing firm in the faith, to persevere till the end, because the devil has already been defeated. That's the truth that he wants to call to our attention. That's the truth that we have to stand firm on. We can stand firm in faith that he points to only if that faith is anchored in God. We can stand firm in faith because we know that Jesus defeated the devil, that Jesus has repossessed every authority the devil had, that Jesus has defeated sin and death. Sin and death came in because of the sin, or the original sin, and the consequences of the devil having his deception, his way with Adam and Eve. But even as that was happening, Jesus has come now. He has defeated the power of sin, the curse of sin. He has defeated death. He has brought us to himself and thwarted the plans of the devil. Because of that, we can stand firm in faith. And this expression of faith that we're being called to, this expression of faith that is described here, that's not just the assurance of things hoped for or the evidence of things not seen, as the Bible describes faith. This expression of faith is based on what Jesus has already accomplished. This is faith made sight for us, because what Jesus has done allows us now to stand firm in faith. And we're able to apply what he has done against the devil. We see and believe. We are fighting a battle that was settled in the past, will culminate in a victory in the future, and no matter what endures in the present, we can endure. That's the promise of the Lord that is given to us. If you think about it, if you know the outcome of something that you're engaged in, you know, you're involved in some activity, you're in a sport, you're in something else, and you know what the outcome will be, what will be your mindset as you participate in that? Are you going to be worried about the details? Are you going to be anxious? Are you going to think, oh, I don't know what will happen? You just participate with free abandon, right? You go into it saying, oh, it's fine. I know what's going to happen. I know what the result will be, right? Now, and if you're watching some sport and you think already, yeah, it's all fixed. It's there. You know, it's all fixed. That's what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about any kind of cheating. I'm talking about the fact that when we are involved in the things of God, we know the outcome already. And so what should that do for us as we participate? We are not anxious about anything. We know what the outcome is. That's what Peter is pointing to. Paul was also saying the same thing, but that's what Peter is pointing to. The devil has been defeated. The children of God will emerge victorious. We can, therefore, persevere till the end. We can also persevere to the end because we are not alone. Peter concludes his letter to the churches of Asia Minor by reiterating that suffering is not a punishment from God, but rather suffering is part of the plan of God's grace in our lives. He says this will happen when we are reminded about persecution, when we think about things that are going on in the world, and we say, oh Lord, there is suffering, and why is that happening? We don't balk at the suffering, we realize that that suffering brings us closer to the Lord. That suffering purifies. That suffering is part of God's grace and His plan in our lives, in all these things working together for our good. But what is the point of Peter bringing that up again? I mean, all through this letter, he's been talking about suffering, and he's been bringing that up. But what is his reason for bringing it up again in the closing? Why is this a word of encouragement to us as we endure the devil's attacks? Because he says all over the world, other believers are suffering just like you. How is that encouraging? Well, first of all, it reminds us that our situation is not unique. Most of the time when we suffer, we say, oh, I'm the only one. Nobody else has suffered like me. You don't know the trouble that I'm going through. But you know what the Bible says? There's nothing new under the sun. Everybody, all your brothers, all your sisters around the world are suffering, and in most cases, they're suffering far worse than you are. So before you start bemoaning your condition, look at what the Lord is doing. And he says, you know what? Your brotherhood around the world are suffering. Take heart. Let that be an encouragement. And then the second thing that the reason, you know, when you look at hundreds and thousands of others that are in a similar set of circumstances, your circumstances don't seem so uniquely oppressive, right? You say, oh, okay, oh, this is okay. I can manage this, or I can do this, I can endure this because the Lord is with me. But the fact that brothers and sisters all over the world are suffering leads to another point of encouragement when we come alongside those brothers and sisters. It's not just sufficient for us to say, you're suffering, I'm suffering, okay, we're all suffering together. But rather, we would come alongside them. They would come alongside us. That in these opportunities, in these points of suffering, we would be able to say, I know what you're going through. I'm going through it too. And here's how we can handle this. Here's what we can do. Here's how the Lord strengthened me. Here's what I do on my good days. Here's what I do on my bad days. Don't give up. I'm here with you. The church is with you. Let's pray together. Let me help you. Let's press on together. Let's stand together in faith. Let's persevere till the end. So why does Peter point out that others are suffering? Not so that it'll just be a point of information, but that it'll be a point of connection. That we will go out to those folks and say, I'm with you. I'm with you. We will send a note. We will go in person. We will do something to say, I am there with you. And it is, you know, if that first point was about us standing firm in our faith individually, this point is that there is benefit in our standing firm in faith collectively. Peter says the devil is like a lion roaring and prowling and trying to attack you. You know how lions attack a herd of animals? They first roar so that the animals are so afraid that they will separate and scatter. And then the lion picks off the weakest one. If the herd remains together, and you've seen all the nature specials, if the herd stays together, they're able to ward off even a pack of lions. And so I trust those points, those applications from everyday life are not lost. And the fact is that when we are isolated, when we are prone to wander, as we sang, when we go wandering off from the flock, we are easy pickings. But when we are together, when we are in the body, when we stand together to encourage one another, so that in the midst of suffering, not that there isn't suffering, but in the midst of suffering, we would say to one another, I'm there with you. We are not able to be picked off by the devil. We stand together to encourage one another. In the final two verses of this chapter, I'm jumping ahead just a little bit to that ending, and then we'll come to the next point. But Peter refers to Silvanus, through whom he wrote the letter. And this Silvanus is very likely Silas. Silas is the short form of Silvanus, who accompanied Paul on his missionary journey. And so Silas may have helped write this letter for Peter, or at least he helped to deliver it to the various churches. And then Peter refers to she in Babylon, and the she in Babylon is very likely the group of believers, the local church in Rome. Babylon, he's using that almost as a way to describe the city of Rome. And then Peter refers to Mark, and he says, this is my son, Mark. And this is very likely the same John Mark who accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, had a falling out with Paul, was later restored in relationship with Paul, became very dear to Paul, became a helper to Peter, became very dear to Peter, and wrote the Gospel of Mark, as we know it, based on Peter's influence and input. Why are these details relevant? Why mention these names? Why go through the book of Numbers with all these numbers in there? Because these details matter. It makes it very personal. It is telling us that just as we read in Paul's letters, Peter is deeply personal in his letters. Names are listed because individuals and personal friends and co-laborers matter for the church. On Friday during our Young Adults Fellowship, we were talking about why the local church matters. It matters because people matter. We come together in fellowship. We look for community. We seek to encourage one another. Because when we come together with a group of people with whom we can persevere, we will persevere. And that means that we can persevere till the end because God restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us. That's what he says. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 3 says this, therefore since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the source, the originator and the perfecter, the end of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus has endured everything we endure and more. He knows what we are going through. He knows what it means to suffer. And he most importantly restores us to himself, confirms who we are, our identity in Christ, that we belong to him. We are his precious children. And what the purpose of our life is. Jesus does all of that. And he strengthens us to then fulfill that purpose. That's what the word is telling us. That's what Peter is reminding us. God restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us. And when he establishes us, he establishes us in faith, in victory, and for eternity. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege we have. Which brings us to our point of application. That we would respond and apply the word of God we have heard by encouraging one another to persevere till the end. This whole focus in the book of 1 Peter has been that we would say, let us persevere till the end. Whether the Lord returns tomorrow or whether he doesn't, whether we die today or we die in 10 years, it doesn't matter. Till the end, till such time that the Lord says to us, you have breath in your body to fulfill my purpose, let us persevere. Let us keep doing what the Lord has called us to. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, it says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But I want to tell you, don't let anyone look down on you because you are old. There is no age in the Lord. There's nothing to say, oh, I have missed my opportunities or I've, you know, wasted my opportunity. Nothing. Don't let anyone look down on you for any reason. Because you are a child of God. And as a child of God, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Missions Month. Reaching out to students, going all over the world. The call is very simple. Live out your Christian life. Depend on the Lord Jesus. Stand firm in faith. Don't worry if the devil comes against you. He's been defeated. But here are the things that you must do. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be paramount in your lives. Devote yourselves to the Word of God, living out the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, and then living out the Word of God. Serve one another. The gifts that have been called in or put into you and the ways in which they have been stirred up in you, it's not for your benefit. It's not for your pride. It's not for your boasting. It is for you to serve. And so in whichever ways that you can, serve one another. And then in terms of the life that you live and the doctrines that you believe and what you practice, live it out by exhorting and correcting one another. Come into fellowship with one another where you would say, here's the truth. Brother, my sister, let me encourage you to live according to this truth. Here's a fault. Here's something that's not in line with that truth. My brother, my sister, let me encourage you to correct, to make things right before the Lord. That we would do that for one another. I know even though in these verses that I just read, it doesn't say it explicitly, we know from many other scriptures that we are to pray for one another. That we have to do that without ceasing. That we would bring each other up before the Lord. Why pray for people by name? Why pray for these events that we're in? Why get together and have, you know, times where we set apart for prayer? Because the Lord says, do it. Pray. And as we pray, we will persevere in everything together till the end. It matters that we would be in a church. It matters that we would pay attention to the word. It matters that as these letters were written to the churches in Asia Minor and now have come to us, a church here in Concord, and to all the churches all over the world that are paying attention to this word, oh, praise God, that in just living together in application of this word, in living together to encourage one another to stand firm, we will persevere till the end. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are a good God to us And that, Lord, you allow your word to take root in us and bear fruit in us in a way that, Lord, transcends what we can even ask or imagine. And so, Lord, I pray that this word, Lord, as we've gone through this book of 1 Peter, this epistle, as we've learned much, I pray that what we have learned, Lord, would have its work in us. That the living and active word would be having its way in us, and that we will respond with obedience, with trust, with, Lord, with confidence, Lord, knowing that you will bring this word to bear. You will cause that fruit to be born in abundance, and that, Lord, as we persevere in these things, you will cause not just for us to be saved, but, Lord, every single person who hears us to be saved. Let that be our reality, Lord. Let the people around us hear the gospel message in words or even without words, in all of these events and actions that we are committing to, in the ways in which we want to reach out to the world and tell them about the love of Jesus. Lord, let us persevere till the end, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.